attempts over the years to draw pictures of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, the white European Jesus with long hair that you often see in artwork, most likely when you see Jesus, he's most likely not going to look like that. He was Middle Eastern. He had different skin color than my own, no doubt darker. He was a Jewish man. But you know, when we get up there, it's not going to be about the color of his skin, how tall he was. We're going to see a glorified Christ. Amen. And I can't wait until that time. Can't wait until that day. Amen. Back in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 12. We will continue where we started here this morning. And good Lord willing, we'll conclude this here tonight. Going to get all the way to verse 21. But we will read our text again. And this morning we did make it to verse 12. And again, the title of this is A Summary of the Christian Life. I was reading this afternoon, reviewing notes and reading behind different writers, and some call this a call to Christian life and service. Some of them just call it Christian ethics. Basically tells you what a Christian life should look like. When we discuss these things, as we've mentioned this morning, Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11 is very doctrinal, deals a lot with sin, salvation, sanctification, the Spirit of God. And we come to chapter 12, there's a call to self-sacrifice, to give yourself to the Lord, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. But it also then goes on to tell you about the various different gifts in the church, and how they're used. So notice he started there with sin, salvation, sanctification, the Spirit. You know, yield yourself. Begins talking about the function of the church, because the church is an important part of the believer's life. But then verses 9 through 21 deals a lot with just practical Christian living. How we should live. Now, I didn't think about this until I was studying it again this afternoon, rereading some of these things, but you'll find some of the language here, some of the same language in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. It's almost like the Apostle Paul's kind of pointing us back to the original teachings of Christ and His kingdom, and He's letting us know there's a certain way you ought to live. There's a summary. This is, if you're a Christian, here are some characteristics that should be in your life. And as I concluded this morning, you know, this ought to be convicting to you, even though it's practical. Because just like reading through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes is convicting because it's a lofty and high calling, so is this. I find some things in here that I need to work on, and I'm going to begin praying about those things as we should. That's what the Word of God ought to do to your heart. Look there, if you would, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's what we concluded this morning. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And this is really the summary verse, if you would. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. These are basic summaries or summary statements of the Christian life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, We thank you once again for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. We ask you, Lord, for the next few moments, if you would help us. God, if you would anoint us, God, help us to have clarity of mind, purity of delivery, Lord Jesus. Help us, God, to trust you, God, in all that we understand here tonight. God, to apply this to our lives. God, that we can be a light in this dark world. God, let there be a contrast between us as believers and those who are unbelievers, Lord. Let the church be salt and light, God, in these last days. Let it, God, be evident, Lord, that we have our faith in you. Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So this morning, as we went through this, we started there talking about our duty towards ourselves in verse 9. What are we to do? How should we live in turn? We need to love without hypocrisy. We find that in verse 9. We are to hate or abhor that which is evil. We are to cleave or cling to that which is good. But then we begin talking this morning, secondly, not only about the duty towards ourselves, but also we have duties towards other Christians as well. We're not living this just for ourselves, but we're also living for other believers as well. And so this morning, we talked about loving the brothers, telling us to be kindly affectionate one toward another. We are to prefer one another. We are to have a certain level of affection to those who are of the house of God. We are to have that brotherly love. We are also not to be slothful in business. We are to be fervent in spirit, which means there ought to be something welling up with inside of us to do things that are good. Why are we doing this? Why are we fervent in our spirit? It's because we are serving the Lord. But then we talked about some motivating principles. Why can we live this life? What are some things that kind of nudge us to be fervent? And number one, we talked about rejoicing in hope. We can be patient in tribulation. And we concluded lastly this morning with being diligent or continuing in instant prayer. These are things, these are qualifications, these are characteristics, if you would, to summarize the Christian life. But we'll pick right back up where we left off this morning and look down at verse 13, if you would. This is another feature, if you would, of the Christian life and the writings of Paul here. Notice what he says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now we look here about distributing to the necessity of saints, or we could also simply say the needs of saints, those among us, those who are Christians. There are certain things that we ought to care one for another. Now we know that we live in a time and in a world that is bent on getting and receiving. It's not so much about giving as it should be focused on in the Christian life. But when you became a Christian, you committed yourself to caring about others and even giving to others and those who are in need. You'll find in the Bible there are three different forms of Christian giving, if you would. There is your tithing. Amen. Now, I do believe in tithing. We believe that here in this church, that you ought to give to where you're being fed at that church to help support that local assembly. But we also know that you can give above your tithing in things that we call offerings. Offerings go to various different needs. It's kind of giving out of the abundance of your heart. But then there's something in the Bible called almsgiving or charitable giving. And this is giving to those who are in need. And many times in this world, we'll find those of the household of faith that is in need. Amen. Now we have practiced that here at this church over the years when there's been a need that we've known about, and if it's a legitimate need and we try our best to assist where we can. I know in America nowadays, you gotta kind of sift through all the different requests any given week. If I'm out here in that phone, if I was to answer every phone call, I would dare say probably 5 out of 10 of the phone calls is somebody who wants this church to pay their light bill or to do something like that. I get those calls all of the time. time. But we know that you cannot meet every need in this world. But if there is a legitimate need in the church, and somebody is in a legitimate spot, if you would, and we're not talking about they abuse their credit, if you would, or whatever it could do. Some people can get themselves in a tight pinch, but a legitimate need that we feel that we need to meet, guess what? At times we need to meet that need. Sometimes we may do it collectively as a church, or other times maybe that need will come to you as an individual. And hear me, not every need you can meet, but sometimes maybe it comes across your path because God wants you to meet that need. Maybe God will bless you through giving. And I have found in my life, any time that I have given to real needs in people's lives, especially those of the household of faith, I have found God has blessed me time and time again when I care for those. So this idea of distributing to the necessity of the saints means this: we need to understand we are in communion, we are in partnership, and we are in fellowship one with another. And we ought to care one about another. We ought to look to the needs of one another. And you definitely see this fleshed out, if you would, in the early church. It's the idea that we care about helping to manage our own personal funds and the funds of the church, not only to pay the bills, but to help meet the needs of the saints. But notice what it says at the latter part of verse 13. Here is another unique feature of Christian characteristics. It is being hospitable. Now, we don't often focus on that as much as we should as Christians. But in the early church, hospitality was a big deal. Part of hospitality was saying, look, in Paul's day, again, understanding the context of this, if you didn't stay in someone's home, you had to go stay in the local inns. And when you study the local inns, it was not necessarily a place you would want to stay. There was not great lodging in those times. So it was very popular and common among the Christians that when there were Christians that were relocating or visiting or even traveling ministers, much like you would read there in 3 John, you find hospitality. Hospitality is a big part of Gaius's identity there. There's a man by the name of Gaius who is hospitable, if you would, to the visiting ministers. We ought to be that way. We as a church and as Christians ought to be full of hospitality. That's why I believe when we do have a guest minister, we'll do our best to take care of them. Make sure they're comfortable. Make sure they're well fed. Make sure their needs are met, if you would, while they are here. Why is that? Because they are ministers of the gospel. But also, not just ministers. In the New Testament, even one of the qualifications to be an elder or a deacon in the church, but especially eldership, was you have to love hospitality. Now, I thought about that. I said, Lord, I could work on that in my own life as a minister. Now, that doesn't mean you have to invite somebody over every night, but I regret not spending as much time with people of the congregation as I should. And I know I'm in a busy season of life, but regardless, when I was younger, ministers and hospitality, there was something special about that. But also, not only for the minister, you ought to be hospitable as well. When's the last time? And I know it's been a different year, so you don't have to really gauge it by this year. Have you invited somebody who may be in the congregation over to your house, or over for a cup of coffee, or over for a meal, and help participate? I'm not talking about just your friends or those you like to hang with, but caring about everybody in the congregation. I know there's various ways of doing that. I know you can bake cookies or give a gift card or take them out to eat. We live in America. There's various ways that you can do it. But hear me, brothers and sisters, we ought to be hospitable to this congregation. You ought to look after one another. You ought to care and be hospitable. It tells us in 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. I'll do it because I have to, I guess. I guess we'll invite them over. I guess it's something we'll have to. No. Do it with a heart of servitude. Do it to the best of your ability. Make yourself good in fellowship, if you would. And there's other verses we could look at that talk about that. So these are ideas that we must, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, look to the necessity of the saints. And we must be given to hospitality. These are marks of the Christian church. And again, we have become so individualistic in our society that it's all about us. And stay out of our business. And not my house. And not my things. And I'm not buying so-and-so meal. You ought not to be that way. Be hospitable one to another. Goes on to show us in verses 14 through 16, it shifts again. We talked about our responsibility to ourselves, to those of the household of faith, But now we're going to broaden this out and talk about those, even others, who are not in the household of faith. Look there if you would. Blessing people that are hateful. That's tough. Let's read what it says. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Again, I read that and I think of the commands of Christ to say, you know, he said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. That's not the natural response. Our natural response is defense. Our natural response is, you know, if you persecute me, then I'm going to persecute you. But the natural response, that what it tends to be in the mind of humanity. But as Christians, notice what it says here. When it uses this word to bless them, it's the idea that people trying to persecute you. It means they have the intent of you doing you individual harm. And how do we respond to that? We are to bless them, or we are to wish good upon them, especially for their repentance. How could Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And how could Stephen, when he is being stoned, say, Lord, lay not this sin to their account or to their charge? How many knows that takes the work of the Holy Ghost? Stephen has stones bouncing off of his body. And he's saying, look, they have mistreated me, yes. But Lord, I don't want you to hold this to their account. I don't want them to perish for eternity. I want them to be forgiven. Now, Brother Shane testified it recently. Somebody went in their car and took Sister Kayla's purse. All right. Has some money in there. I've talked to Brother Shane. His intent is this. He said, whoever done it, you know, it's frustrating. We don't like being stole from. But we don't want that person to go to hell necessarily. We want justice and we wouldn't mind restitution. But also, we pray for people. We forgive one another. We know that sinners are going to act like sinners, but Christians have to act like Christians, right? Now, I shared this with you years ago, and this is a minor thing in comparison when we're talking about persecution. But when I worked for the state of North Carolina, we had a guy in there, and I'm not kidding you. There was a gentleman there named Mikey. And Mikey was 400 pounds. He was a massive man. And Mikey got mad one day at the boss lady. I mean, he is slamming doors and kicking things. And I'm saying, Mikey's going to knock a hole in the wall. He's a big boy. And he was mad at me because I honestly tried to be an honest employee. And for some reason, they like lashing out at people that try to be honest. He said, you too, Derek. And I stood up. I said, what are you talking about, man? And he come over there and got in my face. He said, I'm going to hit you. I said, hit me. He said, I ain't going to hit you back. Sat down. He left. Everybody left the office that day. It was chaos. I got down and prayed. And I felt like I needed to call Mikey up and told him. I called him up. He answers the phone. I said, Mikey, I felt like I provoked you a little bit when I told you to hit me. I'm glad he didn't hit me. Big fella. I'm glad he didn't hit me. But I remember he picked the phone up and he said, what do you want? I said, Mikey, I'm sorry, man. He didn't know how to respond to that. And it wasn't easy calling him. I said, I felt like when I told you that I provoked you to anger, and I could have caused you to do something you shouldn't have done. And you could have gotten in trouble because I would have called the cops and all these things. You'd have lost your job. I said, I should have just hushed my mouth and sat down and left you alone. Shouldn't have agitated you. I said, and also, if there's something you feel like I've done, let's talk about it. You know what his response was? Click. But I did my part, and I was honest with my conscience in prayer. What this idea is, bless them. My intentions with sharing that story about Mikey is this. Now, naturally, I was a little nervous, to be honest with you. And I was frustrated at that. And we're sitting there. But to be honest with you, he was a good worker. And I started looking and thinking about the good things, how much the office needed him, and all of this. And then I began talking to him later, and all the situations surrounding his life. You begin to develop a burden for those sometimes that are persecuting you when you have the Spirit of Christ. This is the way it should be. Look at verse 15. We ought to rejoice when people do rejoice. Now, rejoice, it says in 15, the first part, rejoice with them that do rejoice. You know, we ought to be happy for other folks. Now, again, this is kind of reaching, you know, I'm happy for you. You're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. But, you know, we ought to be happy for others as well. Now, I kind of did a little mental exercise and began going down memory lane when I was a sinner. I'm going to be honest with you. This is not a characteristic of sinners.
I don't recall getting too happy for other sinners when I was a sinner. I'd get jealous. I'd want the car they got or the promotion they got. But I don't recall too many times, or maybe I had some friends, it just ain't coming to mind. I remember many times that somebody else got a promotion over me, or somebody else got a raise over me, or somebody else got the car I wanted, or whatever it would be. Here it is. I couldn't say I was really rejoicing with them. But I found since I'm a Christian, I find myself getting enthused with others about God's goodness in their lives. Look, I've got some relatives that are not even in church, but when God allows them, He reigns on the just and the unjust. When something goes good for them, I'm happy for them. You know, here it is. My brother recently, my older brother Nick, you know, buys a house and for some reason buys a 40 acres out in the middle of Gates County. I mean, the county bird is mosquitoes out there. I mean, he's out in the middle, but I'm happy for him. I find myself saying, look, man, praise the Lord. I know my father's happy and brings them joy, and he's got a family and, you know, has a little son now and all these things. I find myself rejoicing with them. But not only that, I find myself rejoicing with you when you rejoice, when God blesses you. I was excited yesterday for Brother Shane and Sister Kayla when that blue confetti went in the air. I'm happy. I rejoice. We rejoice together, and these are marks of the Christian life. That's why in 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, my joy is the joy of you all, Paul would say. In various other places, it is a distinctive Christian characteristic to rejoice with them when they are blessed. Again, as a sinner, you often can get jealous and not happy for others. But notice the second part of verse 15. And weep with them that weep. Not only do we get happy for others when they're rejoicing, and that's not some fake rejoice. When it's talking about rejoicing there, it's talking about legitimate, genuine joy in your heart for somebody else's successes and the goodness of the things of God. But also, life ain't all about rejoicing. How many knows there's times you shed tears? We are to weep with those that are weeping. And again, this is not a fake. You know, in the days of the Bible, there were people that were hired weepers or mourners and minstrels. What they would do, they would hire them and they would go and actually, they would go make a big fuss. It was somebody's house that died. And it was said that the more people you had there weeping and making all that noise with them instruments, it was saying, look, this person was more important than that person. It's not something that you're hired to do. It's not something that is fake, but it's the idea that you're really going through something, and I really genuinely, I'm weeping, I'm crying with you, I'm shedding tears with you, I'm sorrowful with you. Why is that? Because you have meaningful sensitivity to other people. Again, in the household of faith, we do that. If you hurt, we hurt. But we also should weep for those that are without these walls. People that are on the job that's got cancer. People on the job or family members or friends or neighbors who have somebody that died or they're sick or they're going through it. God can allow you to weep with them. A meaningful sensitivity. A meaningful sensitivity to the place that you know that you're there for them. You care for them. It's genuine. It's more than just sending them a card and just doing it out of a habit or just doing it because it's a routine. No, this is something that is in your heart. It has been said, and I've read this in ministry books over the years, this is one place that those that are in ministry have to guard themselves. Because in ministry sometimes you can get a lot of bad news all at one time. You can preach a lot of funerals. You can go visit the hospital. You get phone calls all the time either about moral failures, struggles, sickness, disease, surgeries, death, problems. Pray for cousin so-and-so in another state whose mama died. And once again, you're there as a minister for that. But if you're not careful, I can say this in all honesty. As a minister, you can hear so much negative. I'm praying for you. But unless you keep your heart soft in the prayer closet, you can say those things without having that meaningful sensitivity that you should have. So I find myself having to visit the prayer closet to keep my heart sensitive. But that's not just for me. That's for you as well. You can hear those prayer requests and you've heard them enough times that do you really feel it in your heart as you should? We've got to have meaningful sensitivity. But notice what it goes on to say. And this is in verse 16. Now, this is talking about treating others with humility. Again, this is all still a summary of the Christian life. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not be respecters of persons. Look, churches are not built on cliques, groups, and just a handful of friendships. Now, look, I understand in life you may be closer to a certain person in the church than others. That's all right. That happens sometimes. You may be comfortable with somebody else than others. But when it comes down to it, you should be no respecter of persons. There ought to be a genuine care and love for everybody that's in this room. And again, not just here, but those that are outside the walls as well. It's not about just you or me or my friends and your friends. This isn't high school. This is the body of Christ. And we come together with a caringness about us, a love about us, that we do not respect one over the other. We ought to care. And again, you may connect better with somebody else. But this church isn't ran by one group or two groups. It's ran by the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ, and He loves us all. Amen. Cares about us all. Now, notice what it goes on to say. Two things about this. Mind not high things. And listen, because I got to clarify here, because this sounds negative, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, it almost sounds like, oh, you should be condescending. Now, I read about this because when I read that in the King James Version, I'm like, hold up, so I should be condescending to those of low estate. What does this mean? The word condescend there is not negative. In the modern English, we think of the term condescension as a negative idea, but basically what that means is come down. Get off your horse. Come out your nice castle. Get out your car if you would. We could just name. Get out and go and actually connect with somebody. It's the idea that somebody may be in a lower state than you. Somebody may be in a lower phase of life than you at that time. Here it is, they're going through something. And here it is, he's saying, look, you ought to have this mind. Don't mind high things. Don't think about and concentrate on such a lofty thing that you feel like you're above everybody. When Jesus was on the earth, this is what the Pharisees did. They felt like they were lofty. They felt like they were above. Not only the Pharisees, this is what the Jews did. They looked at Jesus and said, I can't believe he's talking to so-and-so. And I can't believe he's doing this, because they were thinking of high things. But it says, look, you need to come down to where they are, whoever it may be. Now, this is a little tougher than what we like to admit sometimes. Years ago, it's a little comical, but we were there, and when I wished to go to Lighthouse Tabernacle, Brother Irvin's church. I mean, we're out in the middle of, if you've been there, you know it's out in the middle of nowhere. If you want to send something to Lighthouse Tabernacle, they don't even have a mailbox. It goes to the pastor's house, because they can't even put a mailbox on Highway 32. And recently, thankfully, they just fixed the hill, because when it rained hard enough, your vehicle would slide back into the roads. You know, around here, we have people that visit sometimes. You have visitors occasionally, frequently. We've had homeless people show up in the foyer of the church. I remember one time we were there, Lord, send them by, Lord. I remember one day, I walked in the church, I said, what is that smell? And people weren't used to smelling whatever it was. And what it is, there was a man that's been walking down the highways that we said, Lord, send him in, and he was there. I tell you right now, when you tell the Lord, send him in, when he sends him, how do you respond? And I'm not picking on the man. I know he was in a tough phase of life, but it stunk so bad. And that little church that's real small, I mean, it took up the whole entire church. But I remember what we had to do, because Aunt Becky said it, because somebody said, what's that smell? We figured out, there's a guy in there. Who's he? And Aunt Becky said, good mercy of heaven. We've been praying, God, send him in. Somebody's here. What are we doing? How are we going to respond? Uncle Roy said, you know what? Sir, what do you need? We found people begin to say, look, how can we minister to this man? Won't you get in my vehicle? And you have to understand Uncle Roy and his vehicles. Yesterday, at the gender reveal, Uncle Roy was out there, and the teenage boys went out to throw his football. He's over there looking out the window. I said, what you doing, Uncle Roy? He said, make sure them boys ain't near that truck. And he told them when they walked, don't throw that football near my truck now. Somebody called recently, and Aunt Becky said when they called up there, and this is Adam's dad, if you didn't know that, but and Aunt Becky said, they called and they said, your car's extended warranty is going out on your Ford. He said, which one? I've got eight. He's got work van. He's a Ford man. Old hunting trucks and everything. He's got a pile of them. But it doesn't matter if he's got the oldest truck. He had a truck that was a 97 with 30,000 miles on it. He didn't want nobody driving it but him. But I watched that man when he had to. Sir, you get in my vehicle. What causes us sometimes to do things we're not normally comfortable with? It's the Spirit of God. And we have to find ourselves sometimes coming down from where we are comfortable at and places that we enjoy being and things that we like to protect and our comfort zone, if you would, to do what? To come to those of a low estate because we are there to minister. Brothers and sisters, it's all right to be comfortable. It's all right to have nice things. But don't be so high-minded that you're no earthly good and you don't come down to minister to those that are in need. Go on, look at the latter part of verse 16. Again, another unique phrase. Be not wise in your own conceits. What this means is don't be a know-it-all. Don't think you know everything. And I'm glad here today. I don't know any know-it-alls in this room. Amen. Hey, brothers, I'm telling you, I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm developing. And there may be some things you know that I don't know. And I may know something that you don't know. But don't be so vain, if you would. Don't be so wise in your own mind that you think you know it all. Don't assume that everything begins and ends with you. It doesn't. These are things that should not be in the life of a Christian. Let's go on and read what it says in verse 17. Kind of very similar to verse 14. Recompense to no man evil for evil. We're not going to visit that again. Second part of verse 17. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, that's kind of worded differently there, but that word provide there means this. Take thought in advance of how you're going to be honest in the sight of all men. How many knows it's not the best habit to get in to wait till you're in a critical situation and think how you're going to respond? You need to start preparing yourself now. Provide things in honest. The original language bears this out. It is the idea of premeditate your goodness. Don't be caught unaware. What this means is that if you're going to be honest and good towards all men, to those that are recompensing evil to you and doing evil to you, you need to go ahead and start trying to provide that response in your heart and life. When I get in this situation, how am I going to respond? Things to think about. Go on verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do you notice the first phrase there? If it be possible. How many know sometimes it's not possible? Now, you can work on your response and you can respond rightly. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, this indicates that it takes two. Not only is it the other person, but it's also you. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Now, I've learned this in life, and I'm continuing to learn this. There's some times that you cannot live peaceably with all men, but don't let it be your fault. Don't let it be your fault. If somebody's going to live as a rebellious person or a bitter person, let it be on them and not that your spirit is wrong. You can choose how you're going to do it. Now, this is interesting. Go to verse 19 through 21. We're getting to the last leg of this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather, when it says give place unto wrath, that's not talking about your wrath, but unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Notice this. You do not have to avenge yourself. You don't have to do it. You don't have to avenge yourself. God can vindicate you. Now, you believe that? Now, I've been tested in my life and in ministry. I've had people say things about me before that was not true. I've had people that spread things. And look, I understand sometimes you got to do damage control and do what you can and defend your character where you can. But it'll get to a point in time. Some people are going to believe what they want to believe. Some people are going to come to conclusions in their mind that are not even true about you, and there's not enough that you can say, there's nothing that you can do, and you just got to leave it in the hands of God. I'm going to tell you right now, in life, You can run yourself ragged and drive yourself crazy trying to vindicate yourself when really there's times and only there's times that God Himself will be the righteous judge to handle that situation. Notice what it goes on to say there in verse 20. Now, this is unique. I want you to look at verse 20 with me. One commentary I looked at titled this section, Food for Fire. Food for Fire. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what should you do to him? Feed him. That's what it's going to say. If he thirsts, what should you do? Give him something to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, this is kind of interesting here because the play on words, what this means, is very interesting. The last phrase is fascinating. Paul is saying that when you treat an enemy with love and kindness, you create a burning shame in him for the evil he has done. When they do you wrong, and you said, you know what? I'm going to treat you right. When they lie about you and say this about you, or and look, this even works. We're talking about those that are lost here. Those, and God forbid this ever be in the house of the Lord, but you know, that family member that does you wrong, that spouse that does you wrong, that friend, that mother, that father, that child, that cousin, that brother, whatever it may be, that enemy, person on the job, does you wrong, and you're kind to them, you're bringing guilt and shame upon their head. Now, I'll tell you right now, pride can hinder you from doing this. Because again, it goes back to this. Are you going to vindicate yourself or allow God to vindicate you? But also, when you're kind to somebody and their pride hinders them from repentance, they're going to answer for it because God is going to judge them because you gave them every reason to repent and be nice to you. Now, again, these are interesting things because you're living in this fallen world and sometimes you're done wrong. Has anybody ever had a coworker that almost drove you crazy? They're lost and they do things and you know they said this to you and they're mean to you. Doesn't mean you have to buy them the biggest Christmas gift, but guess what? Be their friend. Don't act like a sinner when a sinner acts like a sinner towards you. You ain't got to come down to their level. A matter of fact, let me tell you this, and I believe this, as Christians, you can't go down to their level. You're called to live above where they are. And the ball's in your court to do everything you can to be one that finds reconciliation, if it is possible. Let's go to this last part right here. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, this is that Christian response. That word overcome is from, it's interesting because the word overcome there is actually where we get our word Nike from, when it, the very same word they use for athletic gifts. What that word means there is the idea of victorious or energetic victory. Paul is saying, be the victor by overcoming evil with good. Don't be a victim, but be the victor. You've got to make your mind up in this world. You can be the victor. But it matters how you live and maintain victory in your own life. If you always have a victim mentality, and you always say, ain't nothing I can do. I can't help being mad and acting like this towards them. I can't help. Them sinners did this to me or so-and-so did this to me, so I'm going to act this way to them. No, you better love without hypocrisy. You better hate evil. And we could go down this list. Summing all this up here tonight, we're going to spend some time in prayer. This is what we've talked about. What does it mean to be a Christian? What are some Christian ethics? We talked about this morning, number one, loving without hypocrisy. We got to hate evil, hold fast to that which is good, in humility where it affects us, be concerned with others. As a result of our diligence and fervent service to the Lord, we are going to face resistance from the unbelieving world. But how can we counter that opposition? We can have hope and joy and be diligent in prayer. And when we see others who are in need, we reach out to them, sharing our possessions. When we are opposed in our service to Christ, we bless those who persecute us. We experience the joy of others and we endure the pain of others as well. We have no desire desire for personal prestige and a high position. We not only regard those who are of high social standing, but we also fellowship with those of the lowest level of society. We are marked by humility. We are not to harm others. We should desire to overpower them with good, no matter what they have done to us. We assign any vengeance and judgment to God, and in so doing, we become true victors. How can you be bored as a Christian? There's plenty for you to do. I encourage you. I just kind of ran through that real quick. But I encourage you to go through verses 9 through 20 and read that in prayer and say, God, help me to live that. Help me to live that. Because I believe if we live that, we'll stand out to this world. Don't you think so? Stand to your feet if you would. So we're called as a church and as Christians to be light, to be salt. But brothers and sisters, be reminded here tonight. Some of our churches have been so influenced by the world that they've lost their witness. There's some people that go to church that act just like the world, think just like the world. What I've taught to you this morning and here tonight are characteristics, a summary of the Christian life. And Sister Arla, if you want to go to the piano. What this means here is we got something to work on. Let there be a contrast. Let those on the job look at you and say, there's something different about them. They love genuinely. They hate evil. When I've done them wrong, when I've talked about them, when I mistreated them, when I mocked them, they fed me when I was hungry, gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. Brothers and sisters, we have to be the church. I would dare say the world's depending on it. God's looking for the church to be light in these last days. Find your place to pray here tonight. Kneel down if you would, find your place to pray, or there in your pew. Say, God, help me to live these things. Help me, Lord, to live these things, to be what I need to be in these last days. Thank you, Lord.